Lord, as we come before you this morning to worship you, we are rejoicing in your attentiveness towards us through prayer. And we are seeking to know how to pray effectively in a prevailing way, that your glory might shine greatly in our day, in Jesus' name. Amen. So my theme for this morning is prayer that prevails. Prayer that prevails. And I am very aware as I moved in this direction that we have several situations where we are stretched with regard to prayer. I don't think I want to name names of anyone present, but you know, and I know, because we've prayed, and we've looked for answers, and frankly, we're encouraged when we hear of any. Amen? So I do want to start off by letting you know that Casey, who lost her place at the Christian Rehab Center in Portsmouth, was very, very disappointed. Casey is a Christian woman who's been incarcerated and separated from her children. And just before she went in, she had a baby, a one-month-old baby. And her heart, of course, is to be reunited with her child. So when the state removed her from Portsmouth, they found her a place. There's a 10-bed facility in the state of Maine for women reentering. Do you have any idea how inadequate that is? Okay, it's 10 beds. She got one of 10 places, which is an answer to prayer. And she is so grateful that she's in that program. And in a month, if she behaves herself, as she put it, she will be able to be reunited with her children. So she is an example of answered prayer that should encourage us. Thank God that the Lord has shown his mercy to her. And as I worked on this, it was a challenge. Until the Lord kind of got hold of me and said to me, just tell them to look to me. I said, okay, I could do that. Now I could sit down. The Lord says, look to him. Yeah. But I probably should do a little more than that. Otherwise, you'll wonder what I spent all week doing. And the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, began to sing to me. I don't know if you've had that experience, but I just couldn't get away from it. I found myself singing it over and over again, and it is such a blessing. I may actually choose to do that, although I held back from putting it in the program. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Why should we turn our eyes upon Jesus? 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God said, light shall shine for, yeah, God who said, light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now when John, who was imprisoned, heard the works of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one expected, or should we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, John's messengers, go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Len and I went to Falmouth this past week, and we spent a few moments down in South Portland, and I was struck by a blind man that I saw on the streets. I couldn't help noticing him. He was there with his white cane and his helper, consort, and I thought, I wonder if I am noticing him because I'm preaching on two blind men from Scripture. And then what happened is I saw him again. The same man, but now in South Portland, crossing the street. It's almost as if he had followed me down to South Portland. I saw him twice. His appearance was rather rough, and he was unshaven, and the wind was up, and he was not dressed very neatly. And there he was, prodding his way forward with his white cane. And I said, "Lord, have mercy on him and bless him." It reminded me to pray. So my passage this morning, my text is taken from Matthew 8, 9, and 10. And as I looked at the passage that deals specifically with the two blind men that followed Jesus home, I thought, it would be good if you and I took a little walkabout Matthew 8 through 9 to get a sense of the setting in which this healing took place. But the reason I want to do this walkabout is I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see him as he is revealed in the Scripture, as he is depicted in the texts of Scripture. John 12:20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast in Jerusalem, and these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." So what kind of Jesus is displayed for us today, emerging from the text, you know, the one who's presented in the Word of God? Well, it's not one of those stereotypical pictures of Jesus. It does not depict him as a rabbi, although he certainly was that. It did not depict him as a teacher, although he did a little teaching. It wasn't Jesus the moral example, you know, the one that we should live like and be like, the man of moral excellence. No, the Jesus that's depicted for us in this part of Matthew is a man of God, the Son of God, going about doing things we couldn't possibly copy if we wanted to. He was nothing so tame as any of those things. He was more than teacher, more than example, more than a moral type for us to emulate. He was more even than a miracle worker. In fact, how he's depicted is as the Son of God manifest in the flesh. The very Son of God in flesh. And that's wonderful. And so I'm trying to show you this morning the supernatural miracle working Jesus, because that's who is portrayed for us here in Matthew 8, 9, and 10. And I want to call to your attention verse 8, where we have this crowd response. When the crowd saw this, the healing of a paralytic, they were awestruck, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Isn't that striking? They didn't glorify Jesus the man. They glorified God and God as he was manifest in the Son of Man, Jesus. So Jesus is this kind of like at hand, leper cleansing healer. And he is also, in the same passage, a long distance healer. Do you remember the centurion coming up and saying, "My servant is sick"? And Jesus says, "Yes, I'll come." And the man says, "Don't bother. I'm a man under authority. All you need to do is speak the word and I know he will be well." And Jesus says, "Amazing. I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Go your way," he says, "and as you have believed, so be it done for you." Now, I think that's interesting because he was healing the man's servant, but he was speaking to the master. Long distance healer. He also raised up Peter's mother-in-law, and he delivered everyone who was brought to him the evening afterwards, possessed by devils, multitudes of them, into the night, casting out demons. Interesting. They were all healed with a word. And then we have that incredible moment of exorcism, deliverance, whatever you want to call it, of the Gerasene demoniac. What an incredible event that was. 2,000 hog-infesting demons were drowned in the Sea of Galilee. What a magnificent deliverance. What a magnificent and marvelous act of spiritual disposal. So the sin-forgiving Jesus, the powerful Jesus, the inviting me Jesus. You know the one who says, "Follow me and why don't we have lunch?" That's all recorded in this passage. He's the befriending Jesus. He associates with sinners. It's very interesting how he describes sinners. He doesn't describe them in condemnatory, moralistic terms. He says they are sick. They are treatably sick. They are spiritually sick and can be treated. They are healable. They are curable. They are redeemable. That's who they are to me. And so that's why he associates with them, because those who are healthy, they have no need of a physician. Rather, those who are sick. And there are reported, of course, those who refuse to be treated and those who fight their treatment and those who repel it. But the sick-tending Jesus, who is the bridegroom, asks a good question. He says, "You ask me about fasting, and I ask you, who fasts at a wedding? For he is the bridegroom. It is a time for celebration and for feasting." He is the new wineskin Jesus. He is the interruptible and compassionate Jesus. He is the one who pulls off resurrection in death-defeating acts, the life-giving Jesus. He is the healing Jesus who always provokes and inspires and implants and fosters faith that the people of God might obtain greater health. That's who we see depicted in these passages. You would say remarkable, wonderful, awe-inspiring, and you would be right. But the problem that we have is too often we step back from the Jesus that's depicted, that we see on the pages of Scripture, and we treat it as an abstraction, or we treat him as a piece of our ideology, or we have him in some kind of philosophical bind, some kind of construction as to who he is. And yet the Scripture does not present him as a philosophical idea. All of this healing work of Jesus, all of this that we see him doing, all of this we see him walking about and healing and delivering and touching and all of that, that is what's reported. That's what goes out all over the land. Everyone is talking about Jesus did this and this and this and this and this. And so that brings us to the two blind men. Remember, I told you that was where this all started. And now we have a sense of what it is. We have a complete sense of what it is they wanted to see. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. For the God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who said, shining in our hearts, he gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So as I approach Scripture, and perhaps you do too, I try to think of other places in Scripture where I've encountered something that talks about this or relates to this. And I thought of Job. Job 42, verse 5. Do you remember these words? I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. And this follows an assertion of how wonderful God is in the same chapter. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Oh my goodness, no purpose of his can be thwarted. Right. Nothing that God has purposed to do can be thwarted. That's so bracing. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, and I did not know. I don't know that Job is ever celebrated as a wise man, but perhaps those are some of the wisest words ever spoken. And I think about Job again because I don't think that he's a book about doom and gloom. I think he's a book about hope and restoration. I go all the way back to chapter 19 and I hear this wonderful testimony. I'm not even sure that he fully understood the significance of all that he was saying. He declared, "My Lord liveth and is upon the earth, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and I will not be looking through another's eyes." My kidneys, yeah, that's an interesting thing. That's what the Hebrew says. My kidneys yearn to see Jesus. Let me help you. Kidneys meant the seat of one's affections, or one's reins, or one's soul. It was another word, I know. But a lot of people are suffering from kidney disease and don't know that it's their soul that's whacked. But anyway, my soul panteth within me with earnest desire to the point that my heart is fainting. I am consumed with, I am pining away from, I am eaten up by, yeah, the Hebrew says, in my loins. Yeah, you see, the Hebrew is just so earthy and real that sometimes we just need to hear, my kidneys yearn to see you and my loins are consumed with passion. It's a supernova for me of revelatory truth. Have you ever thought about that? You know, there are things that happen in outer space and one of them is this thing called a supernova. It seems to come from nowhere and then suddenly it's everywhere. A supernova of revelatory truth in the book of Job. Anyway, that was a digression, a diversion. Let's go back to the text we have been looking at. The two blind men follow Jesus home. And apparently Jesus heals them privately. He even goes to the point of saying, don't talk about this. Don't spread this around. People don't understand what it is that's happening. They're going to misconstrue. Please don't give me any publicity. And yet they were disobedient and spread the news about him all around town. I think that's unfortunate, but we hear that over and over again, the urging to be discreet and then people just blabbing and blabbing. What they spread is what we read. And apparently, seeing was not believing for them, because all of this transpired before they even had their sight. So let me reiterate what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm trying to display the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus in the text, the Jesus reported in the words of the text. And what they reveal to us is a miracle-working Jesus, the wondrous, awe-inspiring, almighty deliverer and Son of God. And we need to see him for who he is. When we see him for who he is, it changes everything. So you say, Pastor, you've taken an awful long time to get to prevailing prayer. Were you really serious about talking about prayer? Because you've talked about everything else. Well, you understand, I told you I was going to do a walkabout before I got to this. So the walkabout is over. Now we're going to talk about prevailing prayer. What kind of prayer prevails with a Savior like this one? You see, it's not just about prayer. It's about who are you praying to? Do you have an understanding of who it is that you are going before? Do you? Are you understanding that when your prayers go up, they're going before the Almighty? The one who is able to do anything? The one who, you know, the one who hears all and knows all and does all according to his will? We need to understand that is a humbling thing for us. We often pray because we have our answer in mind. It would be better to pray for what God has for us. It needs to be earnest then. This prevailing prayer needs to be downright earnest. That's the very first thing. And it's as true as when Jesus walked on the face of the earth. Sometimes he asks his questions that seem really, really odd. What would you have me do for you? Sir, we would have our sight. Oh, you would have your sight. He asks these questions. We wonder, why is he asking those? It's not because he doesn't know. It's because he's waiting for you to let him know how earnest you are about the thing that you're seeking. Prayer untethered to faith says Jesus accomplishes little. In fact, much unanswered prayer is yoked with that kind of faithlessness. James 1, 6 to 8 reads like this. But let him ask, for which I understand, pray. Let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So the blind men need to be earnest, downright earnest, and they need to be focused, and they need to, and this is the second thing, persevere. They need to be persevering. They followed him all the way home. I don't know how far it was. I'm just saying it could have been quite a journey. They kept at it, and they came to his house and asked for their sight. Thoroughly persevering. So they had one thing in mind, by the way, and spiritualizing this is an error we should avoid. There's no need to spiritualize this. These men wanted their sight. They wanted to see. I want to see is what they communicated to Jesus. So earnest, persevering, and focused prayer is the kind of prayer that gets answered. And I'm not judging your prayer life when I say that. I'm simply trying to describe the modality in which prevailing prayer rides. I hope that's helpful. so you don't feel like, oh, I've been praying wrong. I don't know. You may have been praying wrong. You may have been praying right. I can't judge that. But what I need you to hear is that persevering, persistent, focused, earnest intercession with God is heard. It's heard. So that's encouraging to me. We should be praying for things like light. How many of you prayed for more light in your life? How about more life? Life from the life giver. How about more forgiveness? How about praying for your salvation? Oh, you say, well, I'm already saved. Well, maybe you need to get more saved. Not just saying. Pray for your salvation to be complete, to be whole. And to do this persistently is to enter into the realm of prevailing prayer. So these two men who came to Jesus, persevered, followed him home, they honored him with their mouth. You will notice what they called him. They called him the Son of David. This means they identified him as the Messiah. And they were authenticating his Messiahship by asking for their sight. Because when the Messiah came, one of the things we knew about him was that he would heal the deaf and give sight to the blind, heal the lame, raise the dead. Hallelujah. He would be a miracle-working Jesus. Notice that they weren't demanding. They were appealing. I think that's important too. There's no room for spiritual entitlement in the prayer closet. Just humility. Get your humility mat out and kneel on that. Okay. Several weeks ago, perhaps some of you who were here will remember that I commented on the mighty works that Jesus performed in Capernaum. We have been looking at those today. Those are the mighty works. All of those that are written in there, that's what I had in mind. Matthew 11, 20 to 24, he calls down woe upon Capernaum, because if the mighty works that had been done in the midst of them had been done in the midst of Sodom, Sodom would never have been destroyed. They would never have entered into judgment. They would have remained, says Jesus, until this day. These are the mighty works. And when people who've experienced a series of mighty works like this come to Jesus and say, hey, we'd like to see you do a mighty work, what kind of reception do you think they're going to get? It's not going to be very positive, because Jesus is going to say something like, have you been paying attention? Have you seen what's going on? How dare you come to me and say, prove yourself through a sign and a miracle, when you've seen a dozen or two dozen in 2 or 12 cities. You've seen these works over and over and over and over again. They tell you who I am, and yet you do not believe the works that I do. I'm not going to give you a work. So, we have this picture of Jesus being followed home. I will remind you that there was some hubbub and commotion in the city. Remember someone who had just been raised from the dead? And this poor woman who had been afflicted for 12 years was healed, by the way, in public, in a very public way, completely healed, blessed, helped, sent on her way. There's a commotion in the city. Everyone's talking about it. And do you remember that some of that commotion was ridicule and scorn? When Jesus said, oh, she's not dead, she but sleeps, they laughed him to scorn. They held him to derision. Here's an encouraging word for you. Death is simply sleep to Jesus. It's nothing more, nothing less. It is as a sleep. You die and awaken in his presence. So Jesus did said, she's asleep. He meant she was dead. Same thing he meant when he said, Lazarus is asleep. He meant, Lazarus is dead. Everyone understood that. We're the ones who puzzle over it. No, Jesus not know the difference between sleep and death? He says, listen, he is dead, and I am going to raise him again. He's very clear about what had gone on. So there's this commotion. And all of this hubbub. And they are following Jesus because they would like to see the face of God on him. So the scripture tells us that when he had come into his house, when he had arrived home, when he had entered, they followed him there. And it's it may have been a little bit of time between the raising of the Jairus' daughter and this, but it's not given to us. But here's what I do want to suggest to you, that as extraordinary as we think these things are, they were not extraordinary to Jesus. He wasn't surprised by miraculous things happening. He wasn't surprised by healings and deliverance. He is the Lord of deliverance and healing and life. He is the Lord of all. He's not going to be surprised by any of that. And when the Gerasene demoniac was delivered from 2,000, excuse me, the two men from 2,000 or the one man from 2,000, maybe 1,000 each, it really doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus is Lord of all, and when he speaks to demons, they jump into pigs and drown themselves. Or something like that. The first question that Jesus asks the two men when they come into his house is not, what can I do for you? It's not, what do you want? He says, do you believe that I am able to do this? That's the question, isn't it? Do you believe that he is able to do this? Why are you praying to him if you do not believe he's able to do this? Does that ever occur to you? Certainly you should be able to pray with the confidence that Jesus is able to do what it is that you are asking of him. If it be according to his will, it's going to happen. Wow. The light of God, the light of pardon, the light of love, the light of peace, the light of holiness, the light of whole purity. These are all very, very desirable spiritual things. But you don't get light without the piercing of darkness. Possibly, they had heard, the two blind men, of all the healings of the day. Possibly. I don't know. We are not told that. Possibly they had heard the talk of the town. All of the stuff that was being shouted abroad. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. What the text tells us is that they come to Jesus because they want mercy. What do you want? Mercy? That's what I want. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my family. Lord, have mercy on my state, on my nation, on my world, on the people of Ukraine. Lord, have mercy on the Russians and the Ukrainians. Lord, have mercy in Africa, in the Middle East. Lord, have mercy. They came because they wanted mercy. And so did the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. You remember the cry? I've spent everything. I have nothing left. Lord, have mercy. And Jesus says to her, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you whole. And to the father who was terrified because his daughter was dying, you know, Jesus looked at him and said, don't be afraid. Just believe. So they came looking for mercy. They wanted immediate results. They are not rebuffed for this. They are not rebuked for this. Their prayer is very pointed and very focused. They know that they are blind and they want to see. I wonder if you've come to that place in your life where you know you are blind and you want to see. You want to say to Jesus, open my eyes. I want to see you, Lord. Open my eyes. We get the urgency of this request from the fact that the men were crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. They weren't just speaking it, they were crying it out. They were roaring it out. So their need was earnest. It was urgent. Yes, it was pathetic. They were imploring. They were pleading. They were beseeching God. You know, I worry about what's going on in our country right now and the lack of urgency over salvation. Too few people are concerned about where they're going to spend eternity and how it will go for them before the judgment seat of God. Maybe that's why churches are empty. Maybe it's because people have no sense of urgency. Lord, we pray that their sense of urgency may rise. People are blind to their need for salvation. Open their eyes. No one gets saved who is indifferent or half asleep or half-hearted. And there is clearly rampant antagonism towards Christianity in our day. And so we see this drift going on, this observable drift and kind of spiritual listlessness taking over the land. Apathy affecting us is dangerous. Where does that come from? I have a suggestion. Some of it comes from the denial that Jesus is a wonder working Savior. The historical critics came in and they said, oh, we don't believe in any miracles. We don't believe in any of that wonders. We don't believe in the supernatural. We don't believe in the afterlife. We don't believe in judgment. You know, when you get done not believing in all of that, you're not believing in Jesus at all. That's where some of the apathy comes from. And there are people who are walking along with us and going along with us, not even realizing that they're just as atheistic in their attitude as these blatant unbelievers are. The Jesus of history is the one I've presented to you today. The wonder-working Lord who went about and healed the sick, cured the lame, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead. That is the Jesus that we worship. When the Lord returns, will he find faith on the earth? Isn't that what he asked? We should pay attention to faith. We should pay attention to faith. How does it work? What is it like? I have a couple of analogies that may be helpful I want to share with you. Think of faith as the rope and bucket that you need to get water from the well. Without the rope and bucket, the water is going to stay in the well and you're going to stay thirsty. Faith is how you get to the water that refreshes. Or here's another one, I thought this was particularly helpful. Think of faith as the transatlantic cable that was laid out between England and New York City. Interesting. A line of communication between two places that allowed people to speak almost instantaneously to one another. Faith is like the transatlantic cable between us and God. It allows us to communicate through prayer and be connected to our God. Well, that sounds pretty grandiose, so I want to back off and start with something even smaller. Think of faith as slender as a thread. Do you even have as little faith as that? Well, if you do, you should build on it. The construction of an iron bridge across a mighty gorge could begin with a thin thread shot perhaps by an arrow across the chasm. And then after that is drawn a string, and then twine, and then rope, and then chains. And then eventually you haul the cables across the chasm that allow you to put a permanent bridge suspended across that place. There's faith, starting small and getting incrementally bigger and bigger. Faith is like the transatlantic cable. Faith is like the rope and bucket. Faith is the means to build a permanent way between us and God in our life. Do you think that I am able to do this? What a question. Do you believe that I can heal your sightless eyes? Do you believe that I am willing? Do you believe that I am able? Do you know who I am that you should ask this of me? I am the Son of the Most High. I am the Son of God. His glory is my glory. I am the Lord. And I am completely capable of healing you of any infirmity that you can name. So, beloved, if we know that Jesus could, the next thing we need to know is if Jesus would. Well, would Jesus do this? Is this compatible with what Jesus would do? I suggest that you review in your mind what it is that Jesus has already done for you. He laid down his life for you. He paid for your sin with his blood. He gave you the promise of eternal life by rising from the dead. Consider the things that he's already done, the big things, the huge things that we talk about in Scripture. You consider those and then revisit what it is that you are asking of him. He could. He would. Will he? Is he able? What do we know about God according to Job? Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing thwarts your purposes. Wow. So do you want sight, beloved? Are you sitting here this morning thinking your sight needs to be improved? Can you start to think about your faith as a matter of your eyes? What are you attending to? What are you looking for? What did you come out to see? A reed dancing in the wind? I tell you, among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Do you believe, like some in our generation, that although Jesus might have done miracles once upon a time, and although he performed miracles for other people, he just doesn't do miracles anymore? That's very strange. Let me suggest to you that that's not Jesus at all. That's a Jesus who's been created in someone's mind and now is being read back into Scripture. A Jesus who performs no wonders and does no miracles can't be read into Scripture with any integrity, because the historical Jesus is the one we saw today. Healing, delivering, saving. I want you to take home with you the thought that the only Jesus you need to know is the Jesus revealed in Scripture. That's the one. Go to him. He's the one to go to. Because I tell you the truth, if you can see him, everything changes. All right. I hope that although I put before you a picture of a powerless and inert Jesus, that you won't walk with that. Rather, you will preach with me the Jesus which appears from Scripture. The one who is depicted going about doing good and mighty works. Let that come forth from Scripture. You need a God who is worthy to be worshipped. And I believe I have presented one to you. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name.